Our Father, we open up your word. We do so with the anticipation of what you will do, what you will say. Speak to us and help us to be receptive and to respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about this morning. Without Christ, without Christianity, our world would be a much more dangerous and unsafe place to live. Even with this influence, there's a lot of hate, there's a lot of crime, there's a lot of things that are going on. If it was not for Christ, if it was not for Christianity, there would be no standard of right and wrong. There would be no one to show forgiveness, no one to show kindness, no one to bring balance to what's going on in our society. There would never be the kind of thing that we see, respites, at least pockets, and times when there's a relief because of Christ, because of Christians, because of the true church of Jesus Christ. And I say that because there's so many things that are going on in churches today that are not in line with God's word. We don't want to be that. We want to be one who is in line with his word. His word dictates who we are, what we are, and what we do. And so when that church that believes his word stands up and does what's right, we have that influence. Otherwise, there's going to be that ever-increasing violence until man destroys himself if it wasn't for Christ and the church. If you don't believe that, look what's going to happen in Revelation. When the church is removed, there's unrestrained sin, there's unrestrained crime, there's unrestrained violence, and we see the consequences that God allows in this world as part of his judgment. A little good that we do see outside of Christ has had its roots in Christian training somewhere, and it's getting further and further and further back. The distant past, the faith of our founders when they founded this nation and brought it together, contrary to the garbage history that's being taught today, portraying these guys as some kind of bunch of perverted wackos and slave owners and all this other stuff. They had a godly foundation. God, Christ, Christianity is the only way that our world has had an alternative. Our world would have been a pitiless place if Jesus never came into it. Many nations have their laws, including ours, founded on the Bible, founded on the ethics that come from God's word, founded on the morality that comes from God's word, and the love that comes there, all came from God. And yet, we want to turn our back on him. We want him out, and we see the results and the consequences. Our aim, our goal, must be to make a difference in our world by living the difference. We make a difference by living the difference, and the difference is what Christ brings to us. Your Bible's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We began looking at this beatitude, this attitude that needs to be in us last week. We're looking at the follow-up to it. Jesus said, "The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy." The literal translation says, "You're superior, you're extraordinarily blessed when you show mercy, because it's going to be shown to you." So the degree of a person's mercifulness is the degree of the measure of mercy that they've received from Christ. By nature, we're not very merciful people. People that say, well, we're born good. Watch a couple of one-year-olds and two-year-olds and see how good that nature is when they're fighting and hitting and trying to get the other thing that the other person has. Where'd they learn that? They learned it from their hid sinful nature that they were born with. And so the degree of mercy that we show is based on the mercy that we have received. So let's take a little deeper look at this morning. The word mercy, as we know, comes from that Greek word eleemon, and it means the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the other person and on the part of that one who receives it, but it also assumes that there's an adequate resource from the one who gives it to help give and bring that mercy. It also means to be actively compassionate. Getting inside, as it traces this back to the Hebrew roots, getting inside the other person's skin and trying to understand them. And when we do, we respond then, not before then. Because if we do, we're going to be judgmental, we're going to be critical, we're going to be harsh, we're going to be everything that we're not supposed to be. And so, in talking about mercy, we need to take care to fully understand the meaning and the implications of it. This word mercy, like many other words in Scripture, have often been misapplied and misunderstood and therefore misquoted. Remember, we show mercy as the result of being shown mercy. It's been shown to us, therefore we can turn around and show it. So let's first look and see what mercy isn't. A lot of times it's easier to see what something is when we see what it is not. First of all, mercy is not the opposite of justice. It's not the opposite of justice. And this is a difficult thing for us to grasp if we're to have a proper understanding of mercy. Mercy cannot nullify justice, and justice cannot nullify mercy. If you show one, then is the other neglected? You see, the law is justice with no mercy. Straight law, justice with no mercy. Look at the Old Testament. Straight law, no mercy. They had sacrifices. They had a bunch of stuff to do to help amend that. But on the other hand, mercy without justice strips God of his holiness. Because God is holy, he has to be mercy and full of mercy. So how can justice and mercy exist together then? If they seem to be such opposites, how can they exist together so that justice can be met and mercy can be shown so that there's a balance in life? How does it happen? Apart from the gospel of Christ, can't happen. You see, Christ is the mediator. He's the go-between between God and us. And mercy and justice meet in him. And because they meet in him, then we see how you can have both of them together. You see, in Christ, truth has its way, and all of sin falls on him, the one who bears it and the one who paid for it. It all comes on him. Mercy has its way, and all the love of God is poured out on those who are one with the Son. How do you become one with the Son? You accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You ask him to forgive your sin, to cleanse your heart, to come in and live in your life, and then you become one with him. The merciful are blessed. They're shown mercy. Because of this, Paul writes very clearly to us in Romans chapter 8, and in verse number 1, he says, therefore there is no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation exists now. For who? For those that are in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation out there from him, but not when you become a Christian. He no longer condemns us. You see, secondly, mercy is not something that softens justice in order just to bring leniency. Mercy is a strong word, just like meekness was. Mercy is a strong word. It's a firm word, and there's no weakness in it at all. We get a good definition of mercy when we look at God first. He truly exercises mercy. Who doesn't deserve mercy? Every single one of us. And yet he shows us mercy. Why? Because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. He came to be the go-between, and now he shows us mercy. Look at this problem of mercy versus justice for a minute. God is our example. God in his justice disciplines us for our sin. In this justice, we see mercy blended in with it. In our suffering for doing wrong, we learn by this not to do it again, or at least we should. Sometimes we're hard-headed, and sometimes we go through it again, and God's like, oh man, when are you going to learn this? And he go through it again. Look at the children of Israel. 40 extra years in the wilderness. Why? Because they wouldn't learn their lesson. So how many times did Jesus or God say to them, take another lap? How many times does he say to us, take another lap? You're not getting this. But if he didn't love us and if he didn't have mercy on us, what would he do? Just discard us. All right, I'm done with you. But he has that. So we learn sin's a terrible thing. It's a price only Christ could pay for. Mercy without justice is a morally dangerous thing. So is free forgiveness. What do you mean by free forgiveness? You see, God never refuses us forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is the assurance of forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from unrighteousness. It was our verse in our Pioneer Club Wednesday. And the kids looked at that, and we were talking about that. And we said, what's the key word there? And they looked at it, and they picked things out. And I said, no, the key word there is if. If. That has to start it right there. And so we realize God never refuses us forgiveness when we come with a repentant heart. He never lets us escape from punishment for the consequences of it. He forgives us, but we forget. There's also consequences that we have to go through. Forgiven, yes. Consequences, yeah. Look what happened to David. Read the life of David. Go back and read in Kings and read what he had to go through when he sinned. He had consequences. Yes, God forgave him. Yes, God cleansed him. But he had three choices. What do you want? And David chose the one that would say, you're a merciful God. I'm going to throw myself at your mercy. I'm choosing this for a consequence. He still had it. So there's two terms that people often misuse, and they mix up, and they get use it wrongly. And those are the two words, grace and mercy. Usually they give the definition of mercy to grace. They say, well, grace is unmerited favor of God. Well, in a sense, because we don't have it, He gives it to us. But grace is a gift of God. He gives us a gift of, that gives to us. It's never earned by us. And the grace is, basically, if you want to define it, it's the desire, the ability, and the power to do God's will. That's what grace is. Mercy, on the other hand, is God's comfort when we're going through the consequences of our past sin. In other words, there's the unmerited favor that comes to us. The consequences of forgiven sin make it necessary to receive God's mercy into our lives. Keep in mind, mercy never means simply letting the sinner off. Doesn't mean doing nothing about the matter. Doesn't mean we just, oh, we'll just condone it. No, it doesn't mean that at all. We don't condone it. We cannot congratulate it. We cannot support it. Justice means punish. Justice punishes sin. Mercy makes the punishment fit the crime. Otherwise, punishment could be too severe for something that doesn't need it. Some things don't need as severe of consequences, other things. And so mercy balances that out in our lives. So in mercy, what counts most? Our motive or our action of showing mercy? See, I don't expect my brain to have to work in church. You know, just tell me something. No, we have to decide. What's more important? Our motive or the act of showing mercy? Well, we know that mercy is being more than just sorry for the suffering of others. It has a real desire to relieve that suffering whenever possible. How can I relieve that person? This desire to show mercy is never qualified by the fact that the one we want to help, there's no criteria. Well, let's see. You don't meet this description. Therefore, I can't show you mercy. You're not the right nationality. You're not the right political party. You're not the right. You don't go to the right church. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Pure mercy doesn't see those things. What does pure mercy see? It sees the need. It sees the person. It sees the hurt. It sees what they're going through. A classic illustration of that we looked at last week, the Good Samaritan. And we saw that the one that showed mercy was the despised one, the one that was prejudiced against, the religious leaders and all the good Jews that should have known what to do passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, the one who they despised, he's the one that showed mercy. So this shows us that it's our duty to show mercy. We don't like that word duty too much in our modern society. Our founders had that word duty. Then it was their duty to stand up and to fight and to do what was right. We just as soon forget about duty and say, if I feel like it, or if it's convenient, or if it's, you know, it fits my schedule. No, duty says it will be done, and we'll make a way to have it happen. You see, it doesn't even matter. Some people are more spiritually gifted toward mercy, or they have a more merciful attitude. It doesn't matter. In showing mercy, we don't ask, do they deserve it? We don't ask, well, are they worthy of it? None of that comes to mind. Mercy only asks, are they hurting? Are they suffering? Are they in need? That's what mercy asks. So leave their sin, leave their failures, leave their faults to God. It's not up to us to do anything about it anyhow, because we can't. God will deal with that. But sometimes we like to get our digs in, though, don't we? Well, you know, God's going to deal with it, but if I can get this little dig in, it's going to make me feel better. Will it? Or are you going to now have to go back and ask for forgiveness? And now are you going to have to make amends? Let God deal with that. He knows how to do it. We are to show compassion, and this is a key. Don't ever forget this. We are to show compassion without getting in God's way dealing with people. Sometimes people get in God's way when he's dealing with somebody, and they try and come in and show compassion, and they try and show mercy, and they try, well, they try and bring them out in a way, and God is saying, no, I need to deal with them. And so show mercy, but don't get in God's way. Let him do his part. Let him do his thing. Let him do his dealing with that individual. Your mercy needs to come after God's done. Don't get in God's way. Because we are to show mercy and be compassionate. Remember, this doesn't mean that we become an object of being imposed upon, of being a doormat. Well, there's that Christian, we'll just impose on them. No, it doesn't mean that. If you seek to help someone, and as you're seeking to help them, you detect that they're being a hypocrite, or they're a sham, or they're a fake, expose it. You're a fake. You're not really suffering. You're not really hurting. You're looking for attention. Bring it to light, in a kind way, of course. Rebuke it. Move on. You see, there's a lot of people today playing the martyr. Oh, poor me. Look and see through it. Do you really have a need? Do you really hurt? Are you really suffering? That's different than wanting the attention, wanting to get off the hook, blaming somebody else, not taking responsibility. You know, the list goes on and on and on. So we have to be very careful. Don't get in God's way, even though you're showing mercy. Let him do his work. Don't think that you have to be a fool and be walked on just because you're a Christian. There are people who really do have needs, and it's those that we need to reach out to. As a church, we should be looking, who are really hurting out there? How can we as a church help them? How can we as Christians help them? How can we as a family help another family that's really hurting? You see, it's our privilege and our duty to pray for mercy and forgiveness for those who fall. Don't kick them under the curb. Don't throw them under the bus. But have mercy on them and ask God to have mercy. Remember, the merciful can never hold a grudge. The merciful can never hold a grudge. It doesn't work. They don't go together. To answer the question of which is more important, motive or our action, the gospel places the importance on the motive. A lot of people go through the actions, but what's the motive? What's caused you to do that? What's the makeup of your heart? That's what the Bible is most concerned about. Only a Christian can really feel true mercy toward another person. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Paul lists a number of things here, and we're kind of picking up in the middle of his exhortation. But he says, if you're exhorting in exhortation, giving with generosity, leading, do it with diligence, showing mercy, how? With cheerfulness. Really? You show mercy, you do it with cheerfulness. This verse shows us the importance of our motive. If your motive is, oh, crow, I got to show this person, I don't really even like them, but they're hurting and they're suffering and I better do something, your motive has already disqualified that. Go through the act, but remember, what's going to build treasure in heaven? your motive, what your motive was. Cheerfulness is what the scripture says. You're to show mercy with cheerfulness. And cheerfulness here, the Greek word means an exuberant joy at being able to help. When's the last time? Oh, wow, I get to help. I get to help show mercy to that. I get to extend help to that person. Or is it, oh, no, walk on the other side, turn around in the aisle at the store, you don't want to meet that person, you don't want to know what's going on. There's the motive. You see, there's a right way and a wrong way of even doing good things, isn't there? What Jesus and Paul are saying is it should be fun to be merciful. It's a great pleasure to live that way. So what makes us do good to others? Well, remember, being blessed here is having God in us. That's what the word blessed means. That makarios, it means God with us, God in us. That's what makes us blessed. God delights in showing mercy. He delights in it. Go look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. It shows us how God delights in showing that mercy. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. He says, and God is speaking, "Tell them, as I live, the declaration of the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent. Repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel?" God's always reaching out. In this context, he's talking to Israel. Turn around. He still is the same way with everyone. Turn around so I can show mercy. You see, God is not a sadistic judge who's just sitting there, as so many people portray him. He's just got this big rod, just tapping it. Boy, I can't wait. Go ahead and mess up. Because as soon as you mess up, wham, I'm going to strike you down. Sometimes we'd like to see him do that, wouldn't we? We do. We have to admit there's some people, some things, we'd like to see him do it. But that's, God is not a sadistic judge. God brings condemnation on people because of a duty imposed on him by an unrepentant state in that person. God has a duty. I will bring judgment on you because of your sin, because you refuse to repent, because you forget to ask for forgiveness. So he demonstrates his mercy as a natural outcome of his character. Why hasn't Christ come back yet? Peter says he's having mercy on you. He's waiting till the absolute last minute so as many people as possible can come in before he says enough and sends Christ to get us. And so you and I are most like him. And aren't we supposed to be Christ-like? We're most like him, and we're showing mercy and showing kindness. The more holy a person is, the more merciful they are. Talk to me all you want till you're blue in the face about how holy you are. If you're not showing mercy, that's a lot of hot air. You see, in this beatitude, we see how both God and man measure godliness. It's by our genuine mercifulness. It's by our mercy. If you're not characterized by mercy, a godlike mercy, the Bible says you're neither blessed nor are you holy. I didn't say that. The Bible did. That's your condition. If this is the case, your whole religion and salvation are suspect. It can be questioned. We should never show mercy just to get a reward. That's not why we do it. You see, we show mercy to others not because they deserve it, not because we hope they'll show mercy back to us. We show mercy to them because we're blessed. We have God in us, so we should be merciful. Mercifulness is an attitude of our heart. It's governed by certain principles. And one of those principles is never be quick to suspect. Never be quick to be critical. Give the benefit of the doubt. Not always easy, is it? Not always easy. Our Savior pleads, be merciful. Never condemn just because we have a suspicion. Be slow to arrive at a harsh conclusion. In other words, did you get in their skin yet? You seeing what they're going through? Have you taken the time to see why they're hurting? Or are you just quick to say, well, they shouldn't do that? They were a Christian, they just, no. Did you get into their skin? The hearts of people all around us are aching and breaking for a touch of one who's been touched by the divine hand. And that's what God does in our lives. A touch of kindness, of sympathy, of mercy. I want to share just a couple of practical ways that we can do this morning. If we are truly Christian, we have to be merciful. So often life seems that's so busy, so complex, that we don't know just how to go about showing mercy. Well, to have mercy in our heart is a good thing. But to know how to express it is an even better thing. So let's look. Start in your own home. That's the best place to start. Didn't Jesus, when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he says, start where first? Right here in your hometown. Right here where you live. And so you start in your own home. This sometimes is the hardest place to show mercy. But it's a starting place. I mentioned it last week. Husbands, you being merciful with your wives? Are you getting inside of their skin? Are you getting inside to see what's going on in their life? Are you taking the time? If not, your holiness is suspect. We have to get inside. What are they going through? What are they experiencing? Not quick to judge, not quick to condemn, but what are they going through? What are they feeling? And wives, the same thing is for you. Get inside your husband's skin. What is going on? What's happening? What's the issues there? Because then we can truly see. The Indians used to have a saying, don't judge anybody till you walk a mile in their moccasins. That's a kind of a modern way to say, get inside their skin. What are they going through? How are they living? There's a ton of mercy that needs to be shown when kids are being raised. Man, you got to have a lot of mercy for that. And the best place to exercise that virtue and learn to use it is in the home, where we're at. The problem in our families is that each person in the family has their own little life, their own little attitude. It's like, I'm kind of the most perfect one in this family, so I don't have these kind of issues. And so it's those brothers, it's those sisters, it's those parents, it's those other people. They've got the problem. Well, don't be so quick to see that. Get inside maybe your own skin sometime. We say this in different ways by our actions and our attitudes. We don't just come boldly out and say, well, I'm better than you. But we show it through our attitudes. We show it through our actions. So in other words, what we need to be doing is the aim for each home, for each marriage, for each family should be to outdo the other person in exercising and showing mercy in life. That's the best way to do it. That's the only way to do it. That's God's way to do it, and we need to have that done. You know, there's a couple of stories that illustrate that quickly. D.L. Moody, in his life, somebody interviewed his daughter-in-law and asked what was her outstanding memory of D.L. Moody. Do you know what the girl said? It was the question. What did she say? Well, he could tell his children that he was wrong and ask them to forgive him. She went on to tell of one day the children let the horse out of the stable, and it took a long time to get it back. He really told them off. Finally, at night, when the children were in bed, Mr. Moody went up, and he apologized to them for having spoken as he did. And this trait is what his children praised him for and what his children remembered him for more than anything else. He humbled himself and he showed mercy. He got inside their skin. It may be that when all is said and done in life, that's what we're going to be remembered by most, our mercifulness. And the opposite side of that, a minister called on a home young lady that was coming to the church, and he'd never met the girl's parents and people. He tried, so he came to the door, a tired, worried-looking woman answered the door, to whom the minister said, Mary is one of our young folks, and I felt I should meet her people. She's such a bright Christian. You know what the mother's response was? Is she? Well, sir, Mary's our oldest daughter. We are only too pleased to have her attend church a lot. But I've been sick for a long time, and as soon as Mary gets home from work, She's off again. Very little do we see of her. I'm sorry, said the minister. She seems to have such grace. Maybe so, said the mother, but she doesn't show it at home. She must keep it up for the outsiders to see. As the minister was turning away in disappointment, the mother called out after him, perhaps you can show Mary that it takes great grace for the little things too. Isn't that true in our lives? So our homes are a great place to show the little things. Secondly, be careful about insulting and insisting that you're always right and everybody else is always wrong. Could it be possible that you're wrong? Perish the thought, right? Thirdly, never regard the things people do for you as your due. Well, I deserve that. Look at who I am in the house. No, wrong attitude. Never see that as that's what's due to me. Instead, see them as demonstrations of their love and their devotion to you, not something you deserve. A demanded right, even at home, never is as pleasurable as natural mercifulness. Another way is make a point in life to always outdo others in showing mercy, especially at home. Before you get on somebody, before you get on their case and start ragging on them, again, have you gotten inside their skin? Don't try to get as much as possible, but give as much as possible. Mercy's like food. It accomplishes its intended purpose when it's transformed into energy and not simply storing it away. You know what happens when you store food away and you don't do exercise? You start putting on weight, don't you? Kind of a thing. So if we can practice these things in our family, we're not going to have much trouble showing them outside of our family. Get under the other person's skin, not to irritate them. Well, the pastor said, get under your skin, so I'm just going to irritate the daylights out of you because I'm under your skin. No, get under their skin to see, hear, feel what's going on their inside and ask what I can do to help. Fifthly, be careful not to give the wrong kind of mercy. You know, if food is needed, don't satisfy their wish with a pair of clothes. If comfort's needed, don't just give them money. Give them the comfort. Give them what they need. Show the mercy where it's at. And lastly, be merciful toward the characters of others, their character, their makeup, who they are, even as you would like them to do the same to you. You see, when we hear a story about someone and somebody says something about somebody, don't just take it to heart and say, oh, what a nasty person. Search it out. Search it out. Be diligent. Be ready to believe only the best rather than the worst. What character is God trying to develop in us? Showing mercy will definitely develop character in us. So as we close this out, Christ's character. Christ's character is showing mercy. He calls us for his sake to be merciful. Who are we then to want all the mercy we can get and yet not be willing to give it back and be willing to share it? We want all the mercy from God. Remember the illustration we saw last week in Scripture? The guy owed the master, put it in our terms, millions of dollars. He couldn't pay it back. Found a guy who owed him $10, threw him in jail. The guy who owed $1 million was let loose because of the mercy of the guy who he owed it to. But he wasn't able to show mercy, so he got his deserved. The judgment fell on him. What a difference in a home where family members are out to outdo one another in showing mercy. What a difference in a church where the church people are out to outdo one another in showing mercy. So let's determine to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they will obtain mercy. Father, you're the great giver of mercy. You're the great giver of and show us the right motive for mercy. Help us to do the same. Help us to take your word to heart and to live it and to do it. And help us, Lord, to start today to see how we can be more merciful in our lives and to build that until you come back. Help us to be diligent in that, and we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name.